3 John, verse number 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be, I love this little phrase here, fellow helpers to the truth. That's such a neat phrase. I don't know if we'll get that far or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you just help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of God. Lord, I've studied. I think I've got a sense of the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the sweet time I've had in the word of God in the last several days, just prepping for this and the way it's helped me. I pray, Lord, that I can convey some of that. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for just Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you for a people that want to come and learn the Bible. And we ask that you'd bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 3 John chapter number 1. We're going to go through the first 8 verses, which means I'll probably get through about 5 of them, and we'll see how it goes. As I mentioned a minute ago, this book contrasts two very different men. Now, both claim to be Christians, yet one embodies what a Christian should be, and the other embodies what a Christian should never be. One has a prosperous soul. That's what John said about Gaius. The other had an inflated ego. One causes the apostle John great rejoicing. The other causes him great concern. One walks in truth. The other wanders into error. The first serves the brethren, and the other casts them away. The first is counted faithful, and the second is considered fraudulent. One is a precious friend, and the other is a prating fool. One has a merry and merciful heart, the other a malicious and meddling heart. One performs good deeds, the other evil. Look at verse number 11, you'll see that. One is set forth in the scriptures as an example to all, and the other is set forth as a warning to all. So we're not even going to get to Diotrephes, probably not going to even get near that, but we'll eventually get to him. I love this man Gaius, and I love what I was able to study about him. Let's start in verse number 1. Let's learn from both of these men as we study this. And the man we'll examine tonight is a man by the name of Gaius. Verse number 1, the elder. Remember what I said about that? He introduced himself the same way John did in 2 John. The old faithful preacher. I don't think that sounds bad at all. I don't think it sounds disrespectful. Matter of fact, I'm starting to resemble that remark a little bit. The old faithful preacher, and that's the elder there. John, then we see, held deep Christian affection for this man Gaius until the well-beloved Gaius, that word well-beloved means deeply loved. What kind of a love? Remember this phrase? I'm going to reteach a lot of it. We spent some time on this when he was addressing the lady, the elect lady. He loves him in the truth. It's the same phrase he used when addressing the elect lady in 2 John. This is a love based in truth, a relationship founded on truth, and a companionship shared by those who embrace the same truth. It's a Christian love, a Christian family love, a love that I think is a gift from God. And it's the kind of gift that when we receive it, we have the ability, if we will, to share it with other people. What a blessing that is. And so we see in verse number 1 who wrote it and who it's written to. And then we get into verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things. What a verse here. Think about this. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now let's just stop and consider that. You know what John sends Gaius as his highest wish? He calls it his above all things hope for his friend. This is what he says. May your prosperity of life, so think about that, and your physical health, may those two things be proportionate to the prosperity and the health of your soul. That's what he wishes for him. Wow. I was thinking, can I be real honest? I was thinking in my study, there's been times in my Christian life I'm not sure I would want somebody praying that for me. But there's been some times that I wouldn't have minded at all if they prayed that for me. How about that? If someone had prayed that prayer for me, and if that prayer had been answered at times in my life, I would have been a gold medal Olympian. And other times I would have been a disabled homeless person. depending on the condition of my soul, amen. Come on now, we've all been there. But this was, John was praying, and I sat there and thought to myself, boy, what a prayer. Makes us really stop and consider some things and maybe set some goals for 2019. How about your soul? What condition's your soul in tonight? I'm not asking you whether you're saved or not. We're going to talk about the soul and what it is. This is worth a few minutes of our time. You know, if God decided, let's suppose God just said, here's the way we're going to do it in 2019, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, from preacher to pew, y'all, we're going to do it all for same for everybody. You know what? I'm going to let you prosper materialistically and have the health physically that reflects the condition of your soul. That's the way I'm going to do it for 2019. I think that would certainly cause us to want to rush to the church, get together and say, folks, what's this deal about the soul and what do we need to do? And what, I mean, it's going to start affecting me. Let me say this, it's already affecting you. Either for the good or for the bad. Either in a positive way or a negative way. And so it's good that we understand the soul. I'm not going to go back to that portion of scripture, but it talks about one of the reasons that the Bible encourages you to listen to your pastor is because the Bible says he watches for your soul. And once you understand what the soul is, and once a preacher does, he understands a good portion of his responsibility to his people. Now remember this, folks. Hey, this is 2019. I love this. I want you to go back and look at Proverbs 13:19 because we won't go away from the book a lot there, but save your place. But I want you to see a verse, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge. And, you know, folks, listen, all I've got is the power of influence here. I can't make anybody do anything. And that's not my job to make you do anything. But, boy, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. You know, I want to show you something that I think is so important. It's something that I discovered years ago, and it's the way I live and what I do. And it's Bible-based. But listen to me, and I'm not perfect at it, but I want to tell you, I'm not just talking about something I don't do. So listen to me. You think about this, how important to keep our soul healthy. Our soul healthy. Proverbs 13:19 says this, the desire accomplished is what? Sweet to the soul. Isn't that interesting? But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, let's review a little bit. How did God create us? I say this, if you don't understand how God created you, you can't fix. I tell folks, you know what? If my dishwasher breaks, you know what I do? I get on the phone and call somebody that can repair it. You know why? Because I can open it up, stand there and scratch my head and look at it. And I can get some tools and take screws out and disassemble it. And I'll never get it back. I don't know what the parts are. I don't know what they do. I don't know how they function. You know, So you know what? I can't fix it when it's broke. Are you listening? I can't fix it when it's broke. You know what? That's the same frustration that I think people feel when there's something wrong in their life. They know there's something wrong. They know there's something broke, but they don't know how to fix it. And so aren't you glad for the Bible? Because the Bible's kind of like, you know, you get a vehicle and it comes with an owner's manual. And the owner's manual is written by the people that made the vehicle. Well, guess what? You got a motor's manual so that you can understand the parts and you can understand how it works and you can go in and diagnose when some certain light comes on, then you know that, well, what does that even mean? And you go to the owner's manual, oh, I see what it means. Okay, it's doing this, I see what it means. And that's what the Bible really is. And one of the things that's great that really allows you to grow up in the Lord is this idea of of getting to the point with God's help always, but you can maintain yourself. You can fix yourself. You can know when something's going wrong, you can figure out what part's going wrong. You understand how you're made and you understand how the parts work. And so how did God create us? Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so God is a triune God. If you study the Word of God, you find out that we're created as a three-part creature, just as God is one but three parts, we're one but three parts. What you're looking at up here is a body, but you're not seeing the soul, but I'm body, soul, and spirit. That's who I am. That's the three parts. Now, I can say what they are, but then I got to understand what the Bible says about each of them. How do I maintain each of them? What do I do for each of them? How do I keep all of those three parts healthy? Now, why did you take us back here, preacher, to Proverbs 13:19? I want to share something with you. Here's the thought. The desire accomplished is what? Sweet to the soul. Okay? One of the great medicines for your soul is something called the desired accomplished. Okay? You know, if I ask you, what kind of year did you have? Some of you, I don't know, I had a terrible year. Okay, then why? Let me ask you, why? Well, just nothing and what? Okay, listen. The desired accomplished is sweet to the soul. Okay, what's the desire? Desire is something you want. It's a goal that you set. Okay, so you set a goal, and then you accomplish that goal. You know, God's hardwired us that way. If you'll set a goal, a worthy goal, a noble goal, a biblical goal, and then you work to accomplish it, there's something sweet to the soul about setting goals and accomplishing them. All right, do you get that? All right, so what kind of year did you have, preacher? Great. Why? Because I planned to. Well, what do you mean? Last January, I sat down. Actually, last November and December, I sat down before January ever started, and I had goals. Goals for what? Well, we're three parts, aren't we? So what are we? Body, soul, and spirit. So why wouldn't I have goals for each of those parts? And by the way, I work to accomplish those goals. When I accomplish those goals, it's sweet. Okay. Preacher, you smile too much. Well, I probably just got to the end of something. And I got to check it off. You know, I say it, but folks, we got to start living on purpose. There's a difference between existing and living. A Christian's not just supposed to exist. We're supposed to live. We're supposed to have a plan. We're supposed to understand that God's put us here for certain things. To me, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which means it's important. You know, there's certain goals that I have. I mean, folks, can you believe it? I don't know. This thing's betraying me, you know, and it's going to betray all of you, okay, just so that you know. And I hate to complain because there's people in here that's got real problems, and I don't. Really, my health is amazingly good for my age. But my, you know, my A1C, what is it? A1C number got up there in the suspect. My whole family's diabetic. I mean, all the dogs we own are diabetic, okay? Every cat we own is diabetic. If I bought a cow in 3 weeks, it would be diabetic. I mean, and it's true. I mean, and I watch members of my family suffer with this thing. And so when that number gets up, it's not just like, oh, well, big deal. It's like, okay. So guess what? Me and that number's going to have a little bit of a, we're going to have some goals set. We're going to do some things. And if we've got to change some things, because you know what? I'm not on any medication, and I don't plan on going on any medication if there's something else I can do. I know sometimes you get the point, I'm not mad at anybody, it's on medications. But a lot of times, you know what? If we just set some goals and do some things, we can avoid having, I've seen people on medications to get off of it. You know, and I'm not a doctor. But I'm pushing you to your doctor. It might be one of the best things you do at the beginning of this year is you set a doctor's appointment, And I mean, go to one, don't go to a nut, don't go to somebody that just, all they want to do is just write a bunch of prescriptions and send you out the door, okay? Set to somebody who'll take the time and sit down. And listen, set some realistic goals for your life. And you know what? Here's the thing. When you accomplish them, folks, listen, it's sweet. It is. I mean, it is. It's sweet. And you know what? But that's just one area. That's just trying to do the best we can. And listen, man, genetics, DNA, I mean, there's certain things. You know, my doctor told me, he said to me, he said, I'm telling you everything you can do to get this number down, but you will probably, he said, I almost guarantee you, you're going to end up a diabetic. Because there's certain things that's just, you're hardwired, man. You know, I mean, your sweet wife, Brother Joe, she had heart problems because she came from a family that had heart problems, okay? And, you know, there's certain things we don't choose. But he said, my goal is to set goals for you, help you set goals that will postpone this as long as possible. Now, he don't know this, but when somebody says, you are going to have this, then there's something inside of me, the way Jerry Ross is, it's like, oh, yeah, we'll see. Because you know what's nice? He's working at looking at things from a medical standpoint. But I happen to know somebody. It's a real good doctor. And what I'm saying is, folks, you know what? I think, this is what I believe. I've said this a lot of times. I think when God looks down and see us do everything we can do, a lot of times that's when he'll step in and do things that we can't do. But I don't think God's so inclined to come in and do some things that we could do for ourselves and do extra until we do those things. And I'm just talking about one area. We're just talking about that, okay? Everybody's nervous, so I'll get off that, all right? But that's, now wait a minute, we haven't got to the soul yet. Am I getting past this verse? I don't think I am. We're talking about your soul. Now, your spirit, let's jump past that and let's deal with the spiritual aspect. Folks, listen to me. You know how you achieve spirituality in your life? Well, you just get up and go, woo. You know, it's not some spooky, weird thing. You know how you achieve levels of spirituality? You set goals. What is it that strengthens your spirit? What's the Bible teach about the Spirit and how to make the Spirit strong? Wasn't it said of John the Baptist that he was strong in? Didn't it say that of Jesus Christ? He was strong in spirit. Well, how strong your spirit? How strong is your spirit? How strong are you spiritually? Well, what do you do to get there? Oh, I'm just always been a bad Christian. I'm just kind of carnal and I just, okay, well, if that's your plan, then you'll probably do it again this year. But come on. How long you been saved? And you still aren't reading your Bible every day? I mean, how long you been saved and you still haven't passed out a gospel tract? How long you been saved and you don't have any kind of prayer life? I mean, how long you been saved and you have no real, close relationship with God? How long you been saved and any temptation comes along, you just fold like a lawn chair and there you go again? I mean, come on. Guess what? You're going to be that person a year from now if you don't make a change. Okay? And all I'm doing is then this is a great time of year. I preach this almost every year. Don't I, Brother Levi? I preach this every year. But I'm just, I think a lot of people are doing it, but I think a lot of you aren't. Because I just see you. You're just here. Are you so full of pride that you think you've arrived in these three areas of your life that there's no improvement that could be made? The minute you get there, let me tell you something, you won't stay there. You'll start going down. Okay, so I'm just telling you, this is between you and God. This is something that you have to privately set down. I'd say this, get a pen and paper out and make a plan. And then how are you going to accomplish those goals? And realistic goals, you know, tiny steps, okay? You know, you're not going to change everything overnight. Preacher, I've never been able to stick with it. I've never read through the Bible one time. I've tried several. Let's try the New Testament this year. I mean, I read through the New Testament all the way through in one year before I ever got through the whole Bible. Man, you know what? That desire accomplished was sweet to my soul, and it wanted to make me get to the next level. So it's not a matter of you doing what I do or you doing what. Listen, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That's not wise. Where are you What's the next step? Where would you like to be a year from now? Well, preacher, I really like to be here. Well, where are you? Okay, how about here? And you know what? Watch this. That's okay with the Lord. It's called growth in grace. All right? And you know how you grow? You grow a step at a time. These little kids around here, they grow a step at a time. You know, that's healthy development. Okay? And so now let's talk about the soul for a minute. So we're talking about the soul. What is the soul? Well, I think I've taught that a few times here, so let's review. The soul is also a trinity. And the soul is the mind and the heart and the will. Okay? And I say it in that order very specifically because the key to your soul and the health of your soul is your mind. The mind is the seat of intellect. It's your part of you that thinks. It's where all of the stuff that is coming through your eyes and in your ears, it's all registering into your mind. Your mind's being affected by what you watch, what you read, who you're around, who you listen to, the influences in your life. And so your mind's being affected by something. It's either being affected in a very positive way, a biblical way, or it's being affected in a very sinful or carnal way. And how you think very much influences your heart and how you feel. How you think about something is how you're going to feel about it. If you think unscripturally about something, you're going to feel unscriptural about it. You know, if you're carnally minded, you're going to have carnal emotions. Now, the thoughts and the emotions combined together, how you think about something and how you feel about something is how you're going is going to heavily influence the decision process that you make in that area of your life. Okay? And so, now listen, what I'm talking about is, you know, I've been saved, I'm 57, turning 58 this year. I've been working on my calendar and I've seen 58 and it's stuck in my brain. I almost said I'm 58. 57. I got saved when I was 5. So that's 52 years. And I don't know how the parts work. And I've studied the Bible for, you know, 35 of those years. I mean, and I don't understand. I just don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't know what's wrong. You know what? What's wrong with you is your heart right now is having an emotional breakdown because your brain isn't thinking the right things. So what do you need to think differently so that you'll feel differently? Well, what's going to cause you to think right? Okay? Talking with the same people that have the same problem that are no farther along in this area of your life than you are and have all quit and given up. You know, isn't this good? Isn't this good? I mean, you know what he said about Gaius? All the other things we're going to learn about Gaius here. You know why he was the Christian he was? Because he took care of his soul. Now, folks, listen. I'm to watch for your soul. You know what that means? That means sometimes I will see people thinking wrong about something. I'll sense it. I'll hear it. And sometimes I'll see it even spread. They're thinking unbiblically about something. You know, one of the reasons that I'm given the oversight of the church is to listen and to hear and to watch for those things. And when I do, I go to the Word of God and I prepare something called a sermon or a Bible study. So that I can point you back to the scriptures and say, hey, some of you are reacting wrongly and sometimes doing wrongly in this area of your life because you are thinking wrong about it. Let's think like God thinks about it. Then we'll feel like God feels about it. And then we'll want to do what the same things that God would want to do about it. Now, okay, you know, are you still there? Is this? All right. Or you can just forget everything I said and just keep watching 40 hours of TV every week. And then just wonder why you're just kind of I'm just doing a bit. Preacher just expects so much. And I mean, we're all human. Good for you. You know, I mean, I can't live your life. But I'm watching for your soul right now. I'm trying to watch for you. Let's know the Bibles. Why in the world would the Bible say, obey them that have the rule over you? I mean, that's pretty strong. For they watch for your soul. Doesn't mean I walk in and try to dictate every area of your life. But my job is to preach and teach the Word of God. Why am I doing that? so that you begin to think scripturally about things, because what you think affects how you feel. And what you think and how you feel will determine the decision-making processes of your life. And so, you know what he said about Gaius? You know what? You're thinking right. And because of that, your heart's right. And because of that, you are so unbelievably consistent in doing the right things. This guy, I mean, man alive, give any preacher in America 20 Gaiuses, and that preacher will get on his knees every day and thank Almighty God. Because this man was a good Christian. Why? Why? Because it just happened. Because God makes some people that can do it and some people that can't. No, because Gaius understood the importance of the soul and keeping his soul healthy. Okay, all right, enough of that. Introduced a little bit of that, and you can take it from here, okay? Now let's look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Wait. Okay, the brethren came and testified of what? Are you looking at it or are you thinking? Of the that is in thee, even as thou. So why was he walking in the truth? What came first? The truth came, got in him, so then he could walk in the truth. Did that just back up what I just said? You know, they said, listen, when the brethren come and testify you, they testify, first of all, that the truth is in you. And because the truth was in him, it affected his daily walk. Then he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, folks, you'll see that word all through this book. Verse number 1, verse number 3, twice in verse number 3 and verse number 4, down in verse number 8, down in verse number 13. You see this idea of the truth over and over and over and over and over again, okay? And so if you walk in the truth, you will bring joy to those who invested in you. For I rejoice greatly. You know, I did this on the last book, 2 John. But I said, how to make an old preacher happy, how to make an old preacher rejoice. Well, he gives you just a one-point outline on this in this book. For I rejoice greatly, and then in verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what does your preacher want for you, for you to walk in the truth? How are you going to walk in the truth? The truth, first of all, has to get in you. Once the truth gets in you here, it starts here, then it affects how you feel here, and what you think and what you feel is going to affect the way you walk. And so, man, that's that. Now say, preacher, why is that a big deal? Because if you walk in the truth, there's so many blessings that come. If you walk in the truth, you'll bring joy to those who have invested in you. I mean, you know what the big payday this year was for our Sunday school teachers and our nursery workers and our master's club workers from the last 20, 25, 30, 40 years? And all the people that have given and invested, man alive, let's bring these kids home in April and let's bring them back and remind ourselves that, you know what, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Man, I walked around just smiling all over myself. What a blessing. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So if you walk in the truth, you'll bring joy to those who have invested in you. If you walk in the truth, you will build a proper testimony before men. When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Walking in the truth just produces so many good things. Brings joy to people that invest in you. It builds a proper testimony before men. People see it. They see it. And they come and they testify of it. Somebody brought up somebody the other day, and before they could tell me anything about that, I said, man, isn't that a good young man? Isn't that a good young man? Somebody will bring something up about someone. I'll say, man, isn't that a good family? That is such a good family. And you know what, folks? That's the testimony that you build. That's what happens when you walk in the truth. If you walk in truth, you'll bring joy to those who have invested in you. If you walk in truth, you build a proper testimony before men. If you walk in truth, you will influence others also to walk in truth. Now, where do you get that? It's interesting. In verse 3, it says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee. Singular. Even as thou, singular, walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my, what's that? Plural. You know what happens when somebody decides to walk in the truth? They'll influence somebody else and encourage them to walk in the truth. That's good, isn't it? So the decision to spend 2019 walking in the truth would be a good decision. A good decision. Preacher, can we get some examples? I mean, what does it literally, walk in the truth, what does that mean? Well, aren't you glad God goes ahead and gives us a little bit of insight? I want to get to one thing, so I'm going to rush past two and get to the one I want to get to tonight because I'm excited about it, all right? What does it mean to walk in truth? In the next few verses, God's going to open that up. He's going to give some specifics, okay? This brother walked in the truth. What does that even mean? Okay, look at verse number 5. Beloved, look at the next little phrase. Isn't that awesome? Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Isn't that good? That means the things that you've decided are important, the things that you've decided that God wants you to do, you do those things faithfully. So what does it mean to walk in truth? It means to live a life of faithfulness. Man, alive, faith. You know what? God's faithful. One of the ways I can be godly is to be faithful. And so live a life. What does it mean to walk in truth? Live a life of faithfulness. Number 2, live a life of consistency. I like this word. I like this word. I use it a lot. I don't think anybody expects any of us to be perfect. But I think that we all have a right to expect a consistency out of each other. The world doesn't expect a Christian to be perfect, but they ought to see a consistency in our life. Where do you see that, preacher? Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest, watch this, to the brethren and to strangers. So guess what? It's not this walk in the church door, oh, I'm with the brethren, so I'm going to be doing this. But now I walk out here and nobody knows me, so I'm going to be this. It's just a consistency of life. Now remember, all these things are being said about this man that he's writing to. Man, this guy's a hero. I don't see where he's a preacher. I don't think that he's a pastor. You know what? He's just a good, solid man in a church somewhere. And you talk about a book that ought to just, if you're a layman, you ought to say, hey, here's one of my heroes right here. This is what I'd like to be. Okay? Live a life of faithfulness. Live a life of consistency. And then I want to finish with this thought. And this is one I want to spend just a few minutes on. We'll get you out in good time. But live a life of assistance. I'm going to use that word, assistance. Preacher, I know what faithfulness is. I know what consistency is. What are you talking about? All right, let's look at verse number 6 again. Number 5. Let's look at number 5 again, then we'll get into number 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Watch this. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Oh, man. That phrase, you ought to highlight. All of a sudden, he's talking about Gaius and his influence and his willingness to help the people around him. Okay? That little phrase there, think about that. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Okay. Lucas is on a journey. By the way, we all are. But these young people around here, they're on a journey. My interaction with him ought to bring him which direction? Look at it. Come on. This is Bible study. What direction?
Forward.
How forward? After a? Okay, so my responsibility, I can't live his life for him. I can't make him godly. But if he's trying to go forward, my influence in his life ought to be one of assisting him in that journey to keep him going the right direction, and the right direction is after a godly sort. Now that's called, watch this, that's called assisting someone. What a ministry. Wow. What a ministry. I don't know, I've always followed sports to a certain amount. Do you know in basketball, folks, the game of basketball, there are statistics almost kept for every part of the game. Now baseball is the most insane when it comes to statistics, but basketball, there's statistics for every part of the game. The most coveted statistic, the one that many basketball players are worried about, is the scoring. Okay? They want to be the leading scorer on their team or the leading scorer in the NBA. Okay? But, and that means taking the ball and putting it in the basket. For some of you have no idea about sports. Okay? You take the round thing and you put it in the, okay? That's scoring a bucket. Okay? All right. I don't care about sports. You know what? If you're going to be a good soul winner, you got to start caring about some things so you can carry on an intelligent conversation with what, I mean it. Some of you are so anti-everything that you shouldn't be anti that you've turned into Pharisees. Learn enough about certain subjects so that when you're at the door, they bring it up, you can have an intelligent conversation about it. That's free. All right. I miss sports to some of you, and you look like you're going to vomit, so stop. By the way, you need to go play something. Anyway, most coveted statistic of many basketball players have to do with the scoring. Everybody wants to be the star. That's what everybody wants to be, man. They want to be the next, okay? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. And I've got a list of the leading scorers in the NBA, all right? All-time leading scorers. Number 10, Elvin Hayes. Thank you, a few of us old guys. All right. Moses Malone, 27,409 points in his career. Shaquille O'Neal, 28,596 points. Dirk Nowinski, 31,195 points. Wilt Chamberlain, 31,419 points. LeBron James, 31,905. Here's the top four. Michael Jordan, the GOAT, 32,292. Kobe Bryant, 33,000. You know what the GOAT is? Anybody know? Thank you. All right. G-O-A-T. GOAT. All right. See? Aren't you glad you came to church? See, you thought being called a GOAT was a bad thing. It's a good thing. Right? You learned some things here. Kobe Bryant, 33,000. Third leading all-time career. Everybody that's ever played in the NBA, Kobe Bryant, 33,641. Karl Malone's number two, 36,938. Who's the first one? No, I refuse to call him that. You are right, but it's Lew Alcindor's, otherwise known as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, okay, when he decided that he'd start worshiping Allah, okay? All right. Now, that means the number one scorer of all time is Lew Alcindor's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. But you know what I did then? I got a list of the 20 top scorers of all time. Reggie Miller's number 20. Well, wait a minute. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, wait a minute, the top 20 scorers of all time, Magic Johnson's not on it? But he played on his team. Oh, but where's Magic Johnson at? Oh, he's on the top 20 assist leaders of all time. Just like they keep a statistic for scoring, they keep a statistic for giving what we call an assist in basketball. What does that mean? That means if a guy's dribbling the ball and he drives in and he draws two defenders to him and yet he passes it around the back of one of them and gives it to the guy and he lays it up, not just do they keep a stat on the guy that scored, they keep the stat on the guy that made the score possible with the pass. This is good. I mean, I know some of you are like, but it's, I'm telling you, it's great. Do you know that they also keep, and this in many people's eyes are more coveted to be on this list than it is the scores. You know why? Because this means you're a team player. It doesn't mean that you're a ball hog. It means you're more interested in winning a game than running up personal statistics. Okay? John Stockton, number one. Okay, I'm sitting there looking at this. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's the highest scorer. He doesn't do it without Magic Johnson assisting him. Well, this is good for us. Even in fundamentalism and in Christianity, everybody wants to score a bucket. You know why these guys are on the all-time leading score list? Because these guys passed the ball to them. Because these guys ran the play. Because these guys played their position. Because these guys, listen, this doesn't exist without this. Isn't this good for our church? And what I'm saying is, look what he said here. He said, you know, listen, I don't think Gaius was on the leading scoring. He wasn't a leading scorer. But he was on the leading assist. Because look what it says here. And go back to the scriptures here. Let's see, verse 6, which have borne witness of the of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We never ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers or get on the all-time assist list. Man, that's good in Christianity. Think about that. I mean, I've got Carl Malone, number two. Guess who's number one on the assist? John Stockton. Carl Malone's not on this all-time leading scorer list if John Stockton's not on the all-time leading assist. I'm saying this. A lot of the people that you see, you know, everybody's enamored with the guy putting it in the bucket, and very few people are intelligent enough to watch a game and understand who's really winning it. But God, I share with you, is intelligent enough to look into a church, and he doesn't care who the leading scorer is. He just wants the church to win the game. Now, I talked about the goat. If you ask a lot of people, and I would tell you I've got evidence of probably who the goat is. One name is on both these lists, and it's not Jordan. Are you kidding? He's a ball hog. Are you kidding me? Yeah, he was. Yeah. Oscar Robertson. Oscar Robertson was the 12th all-time in the history of the NBA scorer with 26,710 points. But he also, think about this, folks, 9,887 times. 9,887 times. He's the one that set the guy up to succeed. The leading assist is John Stockton. By the way, second leading scorer all time is Carl Malone. You guys that know basketball know those two played together for years and years and years. Utah Jazz. And I'm going to tell you something, John Stockton, if Carl Malone's not on this list if it's not for John Stockton. You know what's fun? When you get to the point in Christianity when you don't always have to be the one putting the ball in the basket. You know, it's fun. My time of age is fun. You know why? Because, you know, when I was young, I was a ball hog. All these guys coming to the NBA are ball hogs. All they cared about was scoring. But you get to a certain point where, you know, you'll say, they may have diminished in their abilities, but they play smarter. You know what that means? They've learned. You know, Michael Jordan won all the scoring records for how many years, but never won a championship. You know why? He didn't know how to play team ball. When he finally learned how to play some team ball, then guess what? They won a championship. Hey, folks, listen to me. Who cares whose name's in the headlines? Now, I want to just encourage you, because most Christians and most basketball players are not a Michael Jordan, and they're not going to be a Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and they're not going to be a Karl Malone. But you know what? These guys don't assist if we don't have people that are assisting. And you know what Gaius was so good at? He saw people that were on the journey trying to get where they were, and he'd come along and help them after a godly sort to advance. And you realize that everybody he helped advance, everything that they eventually accomplish, part of that's going to go back to on his stat sheet, if you'll let me say it that way. Man, that's exciting. Okay? Are you all right? I've killed three Pope and Young bucks in my life. Okay? I haven't killed one in a few years. But in the last 6-7 years, I've probably helped 15 guys kill their first buck. Those things don't hang on my wall. But you know what? I'm at a point in my life where it's more fun to help somebody get their first buck than it is for me to get my, you know, 25th or I don't know. Are you getting this? I like this guy. I like this guy. All right? I mean, he's getting it. He's getting it. Our senior saints, let me say a word to you, and then we'll pick up on right where we left off, and I'll have some more boring sports stats for you, okay? But senior saints, you're important around here. Well, preacher, I can't do what I used to do. Yeah, but you can assist. And by the way, a lot of you used to do it. I mean, you came over and you had the energy, you had the youth, and you put the hours in and stuff. You ran buses, you drove buses. You preacher, I just can't do that anymore. Okay, it's not time to sit on the bench and quit. who are the scorers? Oh, come on. It's okay to say that. You know why some teams consistently compete in the NCAA? You know why some coaches consistently win and some others? Some men can teach a group of young men who all want to be hotshots to set aside some of that for the betterment of the team. Okay? And our senior saints, you know what? He's a preacher. I know. How do you assist, though? Have you ever thought about that? Okay. I'm not a bus captain. Well, we got bus captains. What have you done to assist them? Is anything that they've scored this year because you gave an assist? Preacher, I wish I could. I mean, Brother Townsley, bless your heart. I appreciate Brother Bob Townsley. We had that meeting right back there, and first man that raised his hand that meeting and said, I'll take a section, was 89 years old, about to turn 90. And since then, he's had health issues, and we're just about got your area finished up. Just about got it finished up. I'll probably get it, maybe not this week, maybe next week. But he can't do what he used to do. So who's doing it? Who can do it? Well, let's just turn over to the young people. Because no, stop. If you're breathing, God's got you here for a reason. Not done with you. So how do you assist? Well, folks, let me tell you something. I think God keeps a stat sheet of who's praying. I'm not saying talking about prayer. I'm praying. I'm not talking about just going up and signing your name up. I'm talking about praying. When you pray for these people, you get an assist. How about that? Do you realize what a ministry encouragement is? I mean, Brother Brian, Miss Mandy, they go out, they bring their kids, Brother Levi, Miss Christina, all of our bus captain, Brother Val and them. Preacher, I used to do that. I can't do that anymore. I mean, you just stand back there and watch them unload, see those precious kids, shake their little hands, and then every once in a while when Brother Val come in, just walk over and just say, Brother Val, thank you, man. Thank you. What you're doing makes a difference. You say, that's not a big deal. Come on, bus captains. Is that a big deal? Come on now. You know how many times people are working and working when they're thinking, nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody. I mean, encouragement is a big assist. It's a big assist, okay? Who's taught your class child in Sunday school in 2018? Who did it? Who's done it? Or taught your children? Give them an assist. Be a great time of year to give them an assist. Yeah, you know, watch. This is one of the funnest part of the ministries for me. Is I don't have to succeed. I mean, I want to succeed, but I don't have to be the one that makes everything a success. I can just pass the ball and set somebody up to succeed. Okay? So, prayer, encouragement. Let me give you the last one. Any little thing you can do that makes their job a little easier. These teenagers, I love our teen. I love our teen. It's not easy growing up. They're not going to get it all right. They're going to do dumb stuff. It's all right. Come on, anybody wants to get up and testify? Come on now, let's get in a time machine and go back and take a look. You know, problem with being old is some of you clucking your tongues at these teens. I knew y'all, and you knew me. I think we better just shut up, amen? Have you ever given a teenager an assist? Just give them an assist. I mean, you know what you do? You bring them along in the right direction on their journey after a godly sort. You know what people did that got me where I am today all through my life? Met me somewhere along my journey and helped bring me along after a godly sort. They helped me for a phase of my journey. That's fun. Because every time you take the time, I got to finish, but every time you take the time to do that, everything that kid eventually does, some of that's going on my stat sheet.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need to quit, don't want to. But Lord, I think that what's been said is what you wanted said. Help us, Lord. Oh, there's so many good things, so many opportunities. I sometimes hear people sit around saying, well, there's just nothing I can do, just nothing I can do. Well, not if you don't want to. Not if you won't look, not if you won't think. Lord, help us. We're all in different places in our life. And so many opportunities. One of the reasons we have a church family. God, you in your wisdom spoke the church into existence. It wasn't a man's idea. It was God's idea. Because you know us. I don't believe, Lord, it takes a village. But I do think it takes a church. If it didn't, then you wouldn't have created it. So, Lord, I just pray that we take a look at 2009. Boy, we talked a lot about different things. And I pray, dear God, that this will spark some time of soul searching and looking and evaluating and figuring things out and writing some things down and talking about some things and changing some things, tweaking this, tweaking that. We got good people, Lord, I think going in good directions. But, Lord, help us to be the best we can be for you. Oh, what an opportunity. I'm so excited. I love Christmas, but I'm so excited about a new year and the new opportunities. I'm so excited about the things that I know personally I feel like you want me to accomplish that's in my life, my personal life, physically, mentally, emotionally, in my decision-making process, spiritually, goal set. Lord, I want to be better for you. I want to be better for you. Lord, I just pray that you'll guide each and every one of us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher comes up and he gives the general information, but it's the Spirit of God working in each person where they can sit down and fine-tune what they've learned and fit it in their life and have you guide them concerning where they are. Help us to do it, Lord. I know, Lord, the ravens of hell are waiting outside of the church house. They love to swoop down and pick up the seed before it has a chance to take root. So easy to get out, change gears, start talking. We get into tomorrow, and next thing you know, this sermon's forgotten. And if we're not careful, we just continue on. But Lord, I pray, dear God, as it is needed in each life, that you'll help us. Lord, help 2019. I just think in so many ways, for so many of us, it could be just the best year of our lives. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name.